In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we have probably one of the best known verses of Scripture. In verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are ye saved." Could we bow, please, for a short word of prayer? Father in heaven, as we turn to thy precious book now and consider this great theme, O Lord, bless us and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have always been intrigued by the history and meaning of words and expressions. But of all the words that one can study, there's probably very few are as wonderful as the word grace. What a tremendous word this is. Probably the greatest word out of the 643,513 in the Oxford Dictionary. The word grace. Of course, this congregation here is known as Grace Free Presbyterian. And in thinking about that, of course, since I was installed, that name has been in my mind. And what a great name, grace. What a great theme this is. It's a word that Christians never tire of repeating and repeating and repeating again and again. A word that we love to sing about and speak about and testify about. Well, I want to talk about that this evening. First of all, the definition of grace. The definition of grace. It's a common word in our language. Some girls have that lovely name, Grace. And it is lovely for a girl to have that name, Grace. When you say grace, some people think, well, isn't that something you say before a meal? There's others in financial circles, they talk about a grace period. There was a credit card some time ago, and they advertised that if you took their credit card, they would give you a longer grace period. And sometimes mortgages or debts, they would give you a grace period of a few months. Now, what they meant by that is, you didn't have to pay for a few months, but you still have to pay up. That's not grace. That's a misuse of the term. That's a complete misuse of the term. That is not what scripturally or spiritually grace really means. And Ephesians 2 gives the background to grace. In fact, it's mentioned three times in the passage. Twice it tells us we're saved by grace. But grace is the theme of the Bible. In fact, we could say it's the key to the Bible. Grace is the key to the gospel. Grace is the key to understanding a little of the heart of God. If you took grace away, as it were, we'd have no reason to exist as a church. We'd have nothing really worthwhile to preach. But thank God for the grace of God. Grace is God giving us everything for our nothingness. Grace is God giving to those who don't deserve anything but deserve His wrath. Some people call it God's unmerited favour to we sinners who deserve absolutely nothing. Some of those are good definitions, but I think we can leave the definition. We could give you other theological terms from books and so on. But it's better, I think, the definition of grace just to continue with the study and look at some of the aspects of grace, and we'll understand it better. The definition of grace. But then I want you to notice in this chapter, there is salvation through grace, or by grace. The verse I read, "For by grace are you saved." Earlier Paul wrote, "But ye are saved by grace." Same thought. Thank God salvation comes through grace. Now, to understand grace, you need to know why you need it. That's why this generation today doesn't understand grace. Because many haven't realized they're lost. Do you know before somebody can be found, they have to be lost? What we mean by that is, before someone can experience God's wonderful grace, you need to realize the condition you're in. Because unless you realize the condition you're in, if you're not saved, you're outside of Christ. Unless you realize what condition you're in, you'll never cry out for God's grace. So what does Paul do? Paul is a great writer in the New Testament who comes with an analytical mind, you could say. Of course, all the Bible's inspired. Of course it is, and the writers are inspired. But God inspired the Bible through the personalities of the writers. And Paul has a great genius for arguing, as if he's a lawyer. The way he argues his case. And in the first few verses, he reminds us our condition without Christ. He tells us of our awful condition. And he tells us that each one of us, that we are depraved. That we're sinners. That's what he talks about in the first few verses. Don't you see it there? It tells you in verse 1, we're dead in trespasses and sins. It talked about how we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. Now, if any of you young men are thinking of getting engaged someday, let me give you a wee clue, just a wee warning. When you go to the jewelers and you're picking the ring, do you know what the jeweler will do? He'll roll out either a dark blue or a black velvet cloth. And then he'll shine a light. And then he'll bring these rings, and my, how they'll dazzle. And your fiancé will say, oh, I want that one, that biggest one. And do you know why they put a black or dark blue velvet? Because the diamond shines brighter against the dark background. A diamond shines brighter against a dark background. Paul describes in the first few verses the dark, black background of every one of us lost in sin. And against that black background of our condition, the grace of God is going to shine brighter than any diamond. And he says, we're sinners. We're guilty of trespasses. The idea of trespasses is we've strayed deliberately from the right path. You see a sign, no trespassing, but we've trespassed. We've disobeyed. Sins, that's the idea of missing the mark. And Paul says we all are guilty. We all are guilty. Now, that's very important to stop there a moment. For he says we all, you. And verse 3, among whom also we all, no exceptions. That's what I meant about getting people lost. You'll meet people and you say, you're a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Oh, but everybody sinned. Oh, well, I suppose if everybody sinned, I must have too. You know that they don't realize what being a sinner means. Sin means that we've offended a holy God. And God is a perfect judge. And because he is so good, he must punish sin. Oh, I know the world often think, well, oh, God's a good God, he'll just pardon everybody. And no, listen. God's goodness and holiness demands that every sin be punished. Oh yes, he's a God of love. But his holiness demands punishment. What would you think of a judge when someone's before them for a crime? Oh, just forget about it. He'd say, that's not true law. That's not fair. That's not just. God is just. Every sin must be punished. That's what we mean here. Our condition. We're sinners. We're condemned. But we all are. Now, do you remember the Lord told the story when, in the house of Simon the Pharisee, when a lady came in, and the Bible calls her a great sinner. In other words, she was known as a community, as a, we'd just say today, a really bad person. Openly immoral. And a lot of the people there that day looked down their noses at her. Couldn't understand the Lord could have anything to do with her. And the Lord told the story of two men who were debtors. They both owed money. One owed 10 times the amount of the other person. But the point of the story was this. They both had a debt they couldn't pay. Neither of them could pay. Of course, the Lord went on to say, which one loves more, the one that was forgiven much. But listen, both of them couldn't pay. That's the point. And that describes all of mankind. Of course, when we talk about sinfulness, We don't mean that every person sins as outwardly heinous manner as everybody else. You know that's not true. But this is true. Everybody has sinned, and everybody's guilty, and everybody has a debt they can't pay. You know, when you meet people and they say, oh, I don't need the salvation because I'm not as bad as the murderer or the drunkard or the this or that. Do you know what I often think? I imagine somebody drowning in 10 feet of water. And they're able to see somebody over here drowning in 1,000 feet of water. And just as they're about to go down the third time, they shout over, ha, I'm better than you. I'm drowning in less water than you. You'd say that would be madness. It would be foolish. Well, what Paul is saying is every single person has sinned. We all have committed trespasses. We all have sinned. We're all condemned. But our condition is even worse than that. For he says we're dead in verse 1. That doesn't mean dead physically, of course it doesn't. It doesn't even mean dead morally or dead intellectually. It means dead spiritually. What it means is there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to cause God to love us or to somehow please God in order to get forgiveness from him. Nothing. Because we're dead. You know, physically, when a person's dead, they can do nothing. And that's our condition. That's what Paul means. We're dead spiritually. There's nothing we can do. And that's the condition of every sinner. That's what we mean. There's a doctrine we talk about in theology, total depravity. Some people think that means that we believe everybody's as evil as they possibly could be. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is our mind. We're dead. We can't know God. Our heart doesn't go after God. Our will doesn't obey the word of God. We're biased against God. And unless God comes and does something, we're lost forever. He has to do the work. And in the middle of this terrible description of the condition of man, thank God in verse 4 there's a great word, but. But God. Isn't that tremendous? He's rich in mercy. His great love. God steps into the picture. And what does he do? We're thinking here of salvation by grace. He comes, and when we were dead, in verse 5, he makes us alive. How? By his grace. There are no strings attached to it. It's free. It's a gift of God. That's what it says. For by grace you see it through faith. It is the gift of God. You see, when we say of salvation is by grace, what we mean, salvation doesn't depend on your performance. It depends upon God's promise. It doesn't depend on your merit. It depends on his mercy. It's not rooted in your righteousness. Salvation is because of his redemption. It is a gift. Now, it's free. It's free. Nothing you can do to earn it. But it's not cheap. That's important to remember about grace. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. Because grace caused the Lord Jesus Christ to die. You see, verse 7, it tells us grace through Jesus Christ. Grace came by Jesus Christ. There's a lovely story of a university student who was studying, and he came back to his minister and said to him one day, I've been at university and we've learned about the immensity of this universe. I mean, I'm not into astronomy. I know a few of my minister's friends would study it a bit more. C.H. Spurgeon, by the way, used to give lectures in astronomy. So did the great Thomas Chalmers, great founder of the Free Church of Scotland. They loved to study astronomy. Now, not astrology. That's a load of nonsense. Well, the stars directing your path, all that bunkum. But we're talking about astronomy, the study of the stars in a scientific way. And today, through the telescopes, they tell us there are billions and billions of galaxies out there and stars, billions of them. And the student had been learning that in university, and he came to his minister and said, do you think there's life on other planets? No. But With all those billions of stars and planets, do you not think there's life on those planets? He said, no, not as we know it, certainly not. Then the young man said, but if there's no life on those planets, why did God go to all that trouble to create them? And the minister just looked him in the eye and said, what trouble? What trouble? He just spoke and they came into being. Psalm 8 says they're the work of his fingertips. It didn't cost God anything to create this universe. But do you know, when God worked in grace to save your soul, it cost God. Because God the Father gave his only begotten Son, and Christ went all the way to Calvary. And in those hours on the cross, he bore his people's hell. Grace cost. We can't understand the awesome cost of God's wonderful, wonderful grace. And that's why we say that grace is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift to the guilty. It's of God's grace. That's what grace is in salvation. You can't earn your salvation. If you don't know Christ tonight and you're in this meeting, listen, the only way you will be saved is if God comes in grace and convicts and converts you. You can't save yourself. It's not by your prayers. It's not by your crying. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. It's God freely giving you what you could never deserve. Definition of grace, salvation through grace. But there's a wonderful thought here, verse 9, the glorification of grace. You see, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know what that tells me? In salvation, man doesn't get the credit. The gospel that we preach here in Grace Free Presbyterian Church is God glorifying. A church doesn't get the glory. A preacher doesn't get the glory. Man doesn't get the glory. You'll not get the glory if you're saved. He gets the glory. That's what grace does. Grace glorifies God. You see, grace cuts at the heart of a do-it-yourself religion. I remember being at school and I went to Methody and they called it Divinity. And they used to study comparative religions. Well, there's only two religions in the world, true and false. There's all the religions, you can call them what you want, apostate Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, or all the different religions, and they tell you, well, God's done something for you, but you have to do this, and if you pray enough, and you work hard enough, and you do this enough, and follow the rules of your religion enough, then you'll earn some type of reward in heaven. And thank God there's a religion of God's grace that says man's a sinner and you can do nothing, but in Jesus Christ, he's done it all. And you can have it as a gift. That's the only two religions there are in the world. And I'm saying that nobody will get to heaven and strut around like a peacock and pat themselves on the back and said, oh, I made it. I did it. No. Grace means that those in heaven will say it's all of grace. It's all because of the Lord. It's all because of Christ. He did it all. And that's why we speak about sovereign free grace. It's almost a misnomer because grace is free to be grace. But we often speak of, we preach free grace to emphasize that you can't pay for it. You see, the controversy we have with the Church of Rome, there are many things we disagree, but this is at the heart of it. The Church of Rome and other churches preach this. You see, you speak to a Roman Catholic who knows their church doctrine, and you ask them, do you believe salvation's by grace? They'll probably say, of course we do. But don't be taken in. Ask them what they mean. Do you know what the Church of Rome means by that? That God has given the church a great reservoir of grace. And they're able to give that to you. So that when you're baptized as a baby, all your original sin is taken away by grace because the priest has the power to cast those sins out. And as you come to the Mass and as you do good works and penance and prayers, more and more the Church is giving you grace. And as you get more and more of this grace that the Church has given you, bits of it through what you do, then you get enough grace to enable you to live a holy life, enable you to earn heaven. That's exactly what they teach. I'm not misapplying it. And that's why saints are people who have lived such a holy life that they've got grace from the Church. And they have more grace than they need. So they've reached heaven, but they have more in their account than they need. So if you pray to them, they'll give you a little bit. Listen, that's not the grace of the Bible. That's not the grace of the Bible. That's why we say it's sovereign, free grace. But then there's a question arises. I'm thinking of glorification of grace. The question comes up, but Mr. Johnson, if you say we believe we're saved by grace without us doing anything, that we can do nothing, where do works come in salvation? Where do works come in? Well, it tells you. Look at your Bible. It tells you. Verse 9. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But why is it Christians stop there? Look at the next verse. For we are his workmanship, literally his poem. It's a poem to bring glory to him. For we are God's poem. That's the word in the Greek. We have poem. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, we're saying grace glorifies God because he's the author of salvation. But someone who has received grace, that person will be changed and will be so overcome with thankfulness that God has saved them. They'll seek to live their life to please him and to glorify him and to honour him. Where do works come in salvation? Three prepositions. Salvation is by grace. It's through faith alone without works. But listen, it's always unto good works. You don't put the cart before the horse. You see, heretics say, oh, it's by your works. No, it's by grace. Simply through faith. Ah, but the person who believes by faith and receives the grace of God, their life will be characterized by good works which God hath before ordained that you walk in them. Put it this way, C.T. Studd, the great cricketer, many years ago stunned the sports world of his day. And in front pages of the newspapers, it was publicized that C.T. Studd, the great cricketer, was giving up his career to go as a missionary to China and then later on to Africa. And they asked him, why? Why would you do that? And he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there's no sacrifice too great that I can make for him. What was he doing? He was seeking to glorify the God that had saved him. That's why the Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm saying tonight from this pulpit, it was Grace Free Presbyterian, we preach grace, salvation through grace, the glorification of God by grace. Turn very quickly, and I'll be very brief in these, to the book of Titus. You say, well, if it's salvation through grace, well then, you've preached it tonight, that's it, there's nothing else to talk about. Oh no, you'll never exhaust the grace of God. In that little book of Titus chapter 2, we're thinking of instruction through grace, or education if you like. Because in Titus chapter 2 verse 11, we read this, Titus 2 verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, we've talked about that, hath appeared to all men. Titus 2 verse 12, teaching us, the grace of God teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is, you can't earn the grace of God, but you can learn about it. And when you come to know Christ as your Saviour, you begin to learn more and more about grace. And grace teaches us. That means if you're saved tonight, there's a whole school you're to enter. You'll never graduate from this school the rest of your life upon earth. Every day we're to learn more about the wonderful grace of God. The grace of God teaches you what to leave. You're to leave ungodly things behind you. When you're saved by the grace of God, you're to live a new life. And he talks about things to leave. And then he talks about how you're to live. He tells you here, you should live soberly. Not just meaning don't get drunk, that's not what he means. He means that's part of it, but he means your inward life. Grace teaches you how you ought to live inwardly. Grace teaches you how you ought to live outwardly, righteously. That's your social life to other people, your personal life, your social life. And then he talks about, of course, inwardly as well, live or upwardly, godly, live as before God, spiritually, how you ought to live personally, socially, and then towards God. The grace of God teaches us that. And it teaches us how to look, where to look. To look to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, I said I'd be brief. Let me give you another heading. The grace of God, this is what we teach from this pulpit. This is what the ministry is all about. This is why we come to God's house on the Sabbath day. And we're so glad to see you tonight at the evening service. Why? Because we're here to learn about the grace of God. When we come to God's house, we're saying, Lord, teach me more. Cause grace to teach me more about Christ. More about how I can live to glorify him. What I need to leave out of my life. And more the Bible will show us where we fail. And we'll always be learning things that we have to ask forgiveness for and put out of our life that we'll be dying more unto sin and live unto God. Lord, teach me how. Teach me by your grace. But there's a wonderful provision of grace. And I can only list these. I don't start looking up the verses. But when you study the Bible, you know what you find? Peter talked in 1 Peter about the manifold grace of God. That literally means multicolored. You know, all the different colors. There's different aspects of the grace of God. There's saving grace. Haven't we just talked about that? But that's only the beginning. Do you know when you're saved, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about serving grace? God will give you grace to serve him. God asks you to do something, you say, well, I could never have the ability or the strength to do it. No, but God will give you grace to do it. And you know, there's sacrificing grace over in 2 Corinthians 8. It's talking about the offerings at that church who were in poverty, but they gave to help people in the famine. And Paul said, they went beyond financial giving. They gave themselves. And he said, it's a grace. God's grace enabled them to sacrifice. Remember 2 Corinthians 12:9, the thorn in the flesh. And Peter, I believe without doubt it's a physical illness. I haven't time to go into that. But I believe without a doubt it was a physical illness. And Paul prayed for it to be taken away. And God said, no, it is a messenger of Satan to buffet you, but I'm going to use it for your good, lest you be exalted. But he said this, my grace is sufficient for you. Thank God for the child of God when you're going through suffering. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is able to see you through in the time of suffering. Thank God for that. The time of suffering, God's grace will see you through. Do you know, here's a lovely one in Colossians 3 and 16. It says, singing with grace in your heart. They're singing grace. Now, you need some grace to listen to some people singing. But God says, if you know him as Savior, there's times in your life when you're down. And you don't have joy and you're wondering what the next step will be. And God says, I will give you my grace so that you'll be able to sing in your heart. Oh yes, your heart will be broken in one sense, sorrowful. But yet, I'll give you an unusual joy. Why? Because he's gracious. The wonderful provision of grace. They're speaking grace as well over in Colossians 4. And of course, they're strengthening grace. Remember Paul wrote to young Timothy, be strong in the grace. There's a wonderful provision of grace. And how do you get this grace as a Christian? Well, remember it says in the book of Hebrews, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That's how you get it. You come and ask. That's what prayer is. You ask God for the grace. That's why the prayer meeting is important. What's the prayer meeting for? We gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, united because we've received the same saving grace, and we pray for ourselves and pray for one another that we may receive grace to help in time of need. And one last thought, and I close. Think about the benediction of grace. How often Paul in the epistles greeted the churches and said, "Grace be unto you." And how often he finished the epistles, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Thank God for grace. What do we preach in Grace Free Presbyterian Church? The grace of God. That men and women must be saved by grace. It's the only way you can be saved. God saves by. Have you received His grace tonight? Do you know you're saved? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Maybe you say, "But I'm not good enough. I haven't done this." You don't understand. Did you not understand? It's not by what you do. It's not by what you do. It's by what Christ has done. It's a gift. It's a gift. Receive Him freely. And then you'll enter the school of grace, and through your life, you'll receive grace upon grace. Let's turn to 323 in closing, please. 323.